Right. Good morning. Thank you. I am so excited to be here to share. I'm so excited to be here to share God's word with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, I've been up here before, so where were you? But also, I'm Alice, I volunteer with youth work on Fridays. Fun fact about me, I quite like sport. In fact, I really like sport. I've recently started playing football. I know some of you are looking a little bit confused because you've seen me try and walk in a straight line and you're like, I don't know how this is working. I'm not quite sure either, but I quite like playing football. I also quite like watching football. And so since I've been old enough for anybody to ask me what football team do you support, my answer has been West Ham. So yes, there was definitely some cheers over there. Way for West Ham. And basically, the only reason I support West Ham is because my dad does. So since I've been old enough, that's all I've said, because I never even knew what a different football team was. That's all that was on the TV. And in the years of watching the football matches, let's face it, we have had some quite disappointing results over the years. But I've always stuck by my team. I've always defended them, especially when you're six and you don't realise that you're doing badly because your dad tells you it's fine. But they've never placed any higher than third in the Premier League, so it's totally, it's been a tough time for us. And I remember one specific instance back in 2006 when me and Dad were sitting down to watch the final of the FA Cup. And it's West Ham versus Liverpool, so, it's already a bit, I'm not impressed. And the match is a draw, 3-3 at extra time, very exciting. And we go into penalties. West Ham score one penalty, which, was a miracle in and of itself, really. Liverpool score three, so we lost. Not unpredictable. But I remember at that point, that was unpredictable for me because I'm only six, and I think my football team should have won. And I turned to my dad and I said, Dad, why do we support such a rubbish football team? And he goes, it's because that's our team. We're going to stick by it even when they lose. Now, in contrast slightly, Charlotte supports Liverpool. And I was talking to her the other day, and she says, yeah, I do support Liverpool, but I only ever support them when I win, because that's when it's exciting. I was like, fair enough. And the difference between me and Charlotte when it comes to supporting our football teams is that I'm a faithful supporter of West Ham. I support them even when they don't win, whereas Charlotte just doesn't care. She's just not that bothered. So with that in mind, we're going to look at our first fruit of the Spirit this morning, which is faithfulness. And we're going to look at how we can develop that as a quality and within the church, supporting one another, and as a community through the ups and downs of life. So kind of the background of faithfulness, what it maybe means, is that it's a quality that applies to both God and to people, so that God is faithful, but we should also then aim to be faithful too. And it's about sticking to what you say, basically. I say I support West Ham, so that's what I do. Deuteronomy 31:6 says that the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So God is present. He's consistent. He's with us in every struggle. He is faithful. So in the same way, we need to cultivate the fruit of faithfulness in our lives so that we can show the character of God to others. And focusing on what we're specifically focusing on at the moment, the faithfulness to others as members of the Church of Christ. So we have been talking about what it means to be a church, or like showing the fruits of the Spirit to each other as a church for the last few weeks. And I thought, when I started writing this, I thought, well, what do we actually mean by church? And I remember once watching Luke Baxendale's Instagram story, and he's in this beautiful church building, and he's like, oh, look at this, and showing it all off. And then he turns the camera around on his face and goes, yeah, but church is a people, not a place. I just thought that was really funny. But it also sums it up nicely. The church isn't the building that we're in. It's that we are God's church, and then we're sent out into the world as ambassadors for Christ. The church isn't to come in here, it's to go out, just as Jamal was saying with Alpha. Church isn't defined by the building we're in, but the community that we build with one another, because we're a family of believers that coming together, and then we aim to imitate Christ in all that we do, to be faithful to God and to one another. So I thought, let's have a look at how we practically do this. How do we practically be faithful? I've got 3 points for anybody who's taking notes. They all begin with P as well, just so it all looks nice. And they're prayer, praise, and presence. So firstly, we have prayer, which is, so part of being faithful is to consistently and persistently spend time in prayer. Looking at Romans 12, Paul talks about how the church should show love to others, both to fellow believers and to non-believers. And verse 12 says that we need to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And it's actually quite interesting that the faithfulness aspect of this is the last of those kind of like little three things, especially when the other two imply a bit of a period of waiting. So hope is about holding out for something that you don't yet have, and patience definitely concerns an interim period before you see the results of what you're waiting for. Like me trying to find my line. It's too small. Yes. And this is important because part of the journey of praying faithfully for something to happen is to be in the period where nothing's happening. It's to be in that period of having to pray to wait for it to happen. And I'm sure you can all think about times where you've been praying absolutely desperately for something to happen and it just hasn't. I definitely can. So when I first became a Christian, I remember praying for my younger sister, Victoria, who some of you might know, to come to Christ as well. And in that first season of growth, one of the first lessons I really learned was to faithfully having to keep praying while being hopeful and patient for that miracle to happen. And I was really blessed that she did. She comes here now, as I said, lots of you will know her. But it took a year. And that was a year of like consistent praying. It was really about growth and spending that time with God and believing that the miracle was going to happen, but staying faithful even when it didn't. It's about praying in the seasons of waiting, praying in the moments where the circumstances don't seem to line up. And then by being a church of praying and consistently committing our prayers of intercession to God and thanksgiving, which we'll come on to in a minute, we're developing our faithfulness to God for him to either deliver what we're praying for, or, as is probably more likely the case, something even better that we don't yet see. But what's more, we get to serve one another as a church. That's what we're looking at, by praying for one another. We get these moments where we get to lift one another up, because not only when we're being faithful to God, but we're being faithful to one another as a church by praying for one another. We're faithfully serving people when we pray for them. And then in this support and encouragement, we create a church that is faithful to one another. We're consistently showing up and caring, just as we're called to do as a church, as a family of Christ. It's a really powerful thing when we get to serve one another in this way, because we have that horizontal element of being faithful. Horizontal element of being faithful to one another, and the vertical element of the faithfulness going up to God. So we're then also called to be a church of praise, giving praise to God faithfully. Part of prayer is to praise God, just as we've just done, for who he is and for what he's done, and for what he's going to do. So if we want to be faithful to God and to pray for another, we need to be a church of praise. And praise is essentially, I quite like it as the idea of like exercising our faith muscles a little bit, especially when you're in a period where life is hard. You have to commit your faith, and then you build it up by just praising even in the dark times. Because it's not about praising God when things are going well in life. It is about that, but it's not just about that when there's no opposition. It's praise that's consistent all the times, even through the trials of life, and declaring that God is good all the time. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glory the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And within this passage, I think this just beautifully teaches us how to praise. Because verse 1 says that praise should always be on our lips. It should be everything that we do. It should be how we start our day, how we end our day, and how we feel every moment in the middle. And this isn't just limited to sung worship either, although we have just been beautifully led there, but it's about praising God in everything we do, whether you're at work, stuck in traffic, studying for an exam. And when you praise God, you also get to bless others that are around you, because you have that atmosphere that around you that sets you apart from others. And you give people an insight into God's love. And then, again, you're being a faithful servant to others in God's church as well. And there's that idea of horizontal and vertical faithfulness. And praising collectively is also really important when we come together in an active time of worship. Praise to God, it's not a passive thing. You don't expect it to just happen. Especially when you come on a Sunday and you're like, oh, I don't really feel like singing this morning, or I don't really like this song. I'm just going to stand there with my arms folded looking a bit grumpy. Don't do that. Because first of all, it's really discouraging when you're standing up there at the front. It makes me feel really uncomfortable. But it's not about that. It's about creating a connection with the creator of the universe, who then also created and cares for you. And it's not about your emotions. It's not about what you're feeling. It's about being faithful and consistently committing to praise him. To be a faithful worshiper, you worship God regardless of emotions or feelings, because it's for God's glory and not your own, and not your own satisfaction. So when we come with open hearts as a community to praise God, it's a powerful thing because we're lifting God's name up on high, but we set an example to others, and we lift one another up as well. And as Christ follows, it's imperative that we're praising God faithfully for the sakes of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also for the sake of the world. And thirdly, a church that is faithful to God and faithful to one another is present. And being present, basically, it just means turning up, yeah? But it comes in different forms. So it means it's about being a community of believers with one another. And this isn't just doing church on a Sunday, house groups and building communities and doing life with one another. That's part of being present as well. Sundays are super important. Definitely, 100%, because they're times that we come together and we get to worship collectively, we get to pray for one another, just as we've just said, and it's an opportunity for growth and biblical teaching. But in our small groups and our community and time spent in fellowship with one another, which is literally everything from discipleship groups to going out to have ice cream together, that allows us to have close relationships, like a family should. And then this links back to prayer and praise, because we're engaged with one another and our issues, and we can pray and we grow in our understanding and then how we worship with God. I've recently-ish become a member of a discipleship group, and it is so exciting. I absolutely love it, because you just have this community where you get to pray for one another, and they check in on you for your highs and your lows, and you just get to spend time with other Christians. And what's better than that? Because you're just sitting there discussing God, who's great and awesome, and words can't even describe it. It's so powerful. And it's really helped me grow and understand more of God's character. If you're not a member of a DG, cheeky plug, do it. Like, go and ask somebody who knows when they are, because it's so good, and it's such an important way to get involved in church life and to faithfully serve by being present. And that's, you know, coming together with Christians is a whole part of faithfully serving. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm with them." And that's because God ministers to us through others. And perhaps you can minister to others because God's ministering through you as well. So faithfully meeting as a church and committing to grow as a family is vital. But being present also means being there in a crisis. The concept of agape love, which is the love that God shows to us, is that it's a sacrificial form of love. And whether this is driving around to a friend's house at 9 o'clock in the morning to jumpstart their car, it's far too early in my opinion, but you know, or praying for them consistently through a difficult time, or just meeting up with someone who's feeling lonely or struggling for coffee, we're faithfully serving one another, and we're faithfully serving God, because we're showing his love to those around us. And as a challenge, like when you leave today or in your own hearts, just reflect on the people that you know would call on you in a crisis. Who do you do life with, and who would you show up for? And if that's a challenge, that's totally okay. The best way to engage more is to do life with people. Starts here, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. If we want to be a faithful church, we need to faithfully show up for one another. So to conclude, before I hand over, faithfulness is about consistency and perseverance, even when we can't see beyond the circumstances we're in. As a church family, we're called to develop our faithfulness and to show the world the faithfulness of God's church. That's part of our evangelism. Through consistent prayer, we get to draw closer to God, but also lift one another up. And then with a spirit of praise, we live out our lives for God in all things. And then when we're present, we create this faithful community of believers who are supporting one another and growing our relationship with God. So let's all be a people who pray, praise, and are present faithfully. Brilliant. I'm passing over to Will, who is doing gentleness.
Another one. Yeah, good job. Excellent job, Alice. Well done. Wonderful. Very good. So the one that we're going to look at, or I'm going to look at just for the next few moments, is gentleness. And what does it mean to be gentle? One of our church values is that we would be a church who are gentle to one another. And I think I was asked to do gentleness because I am the most gentle person in the congregation. I think that's right. It was either that or they thought I've got a lot to learn. So let him think about it for a week and then he'll learn those things and become more gentle. But either way, what really is gentleness? The dictionary says that gentleness is this. It's the quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered. I'm not sure about you, but sometimes gentleness can just sound a little bit like weakness. And we kind of fear this thought that I don't want weakness. I don't want to seem or come across as being weak. As someone who quite enjoys watching the Six Nations, as a child, I loved playing football and wrestling. I used to love all those things. I used to love a little bit of rough and tumble. The thought of being gentle doesn't really sound that appealing. And when we're trying to encourage people to be strong and to be brave and to be courageous and to go for their dreams and to live all of those things out, gentleness doesn't sound that overly great. It can seem a little bit like weakness. But actually, there is so much more to it, and there's so much more that we can learn from this, because gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's what we're aiming for. It's who we should be. It should be what we're trying to be, more like Christ in who we are. Philippians 4, verse 5 says this, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let it be on show. Let it be plain. Let it be apparent. Let your gentleness be shown to people who are around about you. Let it be on show. Can I be someone who loves football and a bit of rough and tumble and Six Nations? And can I be strong? And can I be tough? And can I be courageous? Yes, I can. Because gentleness isn't weakness. There's that confusion that gentleness and weakness go together, when really, no. I can be all of those things and love and enjoy all of those things and fight with my children, like play fight with them, do the whole rough and tumble where they just love it, where you just kind of grab hold of them and just wrestle them around and they get to fight back. Because gentleness isn't about weakness. They're not two things that go together. When we think about gentleness, you could say meekness, because gentleness equals meekness, and meekness equals a controlled strength. I love thinking about it in that way, rather than kind of thinking, well, it just sounds a little bit weak. But actually, if I'm gentle, it means I'm having a total controlled strength about myself. Because there's times when I would think and say something in the heat of the moment, or do something in the heat of the moment, or react in some kind of way. Yet to have gentleness and meekness and to have a controlled strength about me that doesn't fly off the handle and do those things. It's a controlled strength in who I am. Gentleness isn't weakness or being a pushover. It's having that controlled strength within us. In terms of the fruit of the Spirit, the kind of gentleness that we're interested in involves something on our part. That at Bromham Baptist Church, we would grab hold of this as a value and we would say, actually, this is important because I need to be someone who is gentle, who has humility, who is polite, who can restrain, who has compassion, who there's mildness and calmness, who's tender and kind to people who are around about me. Because when we think about what is the opposite of gentleness, they're not something that we want to go down that route, because the opposite of gentleness is to be unkind and harsh, or desire revenge, or to be self-centered and self-important, or to have anger within ourselves. But we would be a people who would choose gentleness. To choose to be gentle with our brothers and our sisters who are around about us. To intentionally choose to be. Colossians 3, verse 12 says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That we would clothe ourselves because of who you are, because you are God's chosen people. Because this morning you are holy. Because this morning you are dearly loved. Would you choose to clothe yourself with gentleness? The Message translation says this. I know some people don't love the Message translation, but sometimes I just have a little look just to give me another word or just a new angle on what this is saying. And the Message translation says this. Dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. I love that. Dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. Thankfully, we've all chosen to dress well today. Some a little better than others. But I'm just scanning my eyes around, so I'm not looking at anyone in particular. But we've all decided to dress and to be who we are and wear what we wear this morning. But do we consciously choose to clothe ourselves with gentleness? Do we choose to do that or do we not? Do we dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for us? Because the world would say one thing. The world would say, do not be gentle, because if you're gentle, you're weak. And then you're unsteady. And people around you will take advantage of you if you're those things. But actually, we can choose to clothe ourselves, to dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. That you would be a person who would choose to clothe yourself in God's wardrobe and clothe yourself with gentleness. But it's a choosing. It's a planning. It's an aiming for. To aim for all of those things. Jesus was gentle Yet he was strong because he was gentle. Because gentleness is meekness. It's not about being weak. And I don't know who you think of. Maybe if I was to ask you this morning, who do you think of who is gentle? Someone maybe within our congregation who you would kind of just choose and think, actually, that person is really gentle. There's just kind of a nice gentleness about that person. And when we think that, we're not saying that they're weak. We're saying they've got that controlled strength. There's just that gentle, nice, kind nature about that person. I don't know who you think of. Maybe, I don't know, I know full well that when I've had a conversation with someone like Lindsay Duggan, who I don't think is here this morning, or someone like Alan Lake, or someone like Kaylee Shaw, who's in our youth group, there's just that kind of gentleness about them. And my prayer and my desire is that it would be you, that you would be the person who chooses to intentionally choose to dress in the wardrobe that God has chosen for you, that you would choose to dress that way. So church, my challenge is this. Let us live out these things that we're called to be. Let us live out and choose to dress and choose to be considerate and gentle and have humility and politeness one with another, to have restraint, to show compassion to other members of our congregation. We can be a rough, tough, Six Nations loving people, but we can still choose to say, God, I want to be more like you. Because gentleness isn't weakness, it's meekness. And meekness is a controlled strength. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with gentleness. Steve.
And so it will already be evident, coming on to the final element of the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, how intrinsically linked self-control is to gentleness. And it's probably no coincidence that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to put those two things side by side. Will has already said, gentleness is strength controlled. It's meekness, not weakness. We have a wonderful church family, in my opinion, and I think you'll probably agree with that. And so when we're preaching through these church family values, it's not that we're suggesting that they don't exist among us. It's that we're simply wanting to have a reminder from the Lord and to say, of course, there's always room for growth, but we celebrate the fact that we are already embodying these characteristics and seeking the Lord prayerfully and saying, Lord, maintain them or help us to maintain them and to ever increase them by your Spirit. Can I tell them, Will, why you actually are preaching this morning? Is that okay? Thank you. Because it's not that he's the gentlest person among us, and I'm not preaching on self-control for 1 minute because I'm the most self-controlled person either. Will happened to be preaching this morning because poor Dan was supposed to be preaching and he's got the flu. Or he has had the flu. So he wasn't up to preaching this morning, but if you want to hear Dan and hear his update, how he's getting on in Bracknell, he's here this evening. He feels up to preaching once in the day, so he will be preaching this evening. So if you've got time at 5 o'clock, come along and catch up with Dan. Not to suggest either that Will lacks gentleness, he doesn't, but the gentlest one was actually Dan in this instance. And so I'm preaching on self-control to finish off, but not to suggest that I'm the most self-controlled person. On Thursday of this week, Esther and I had collected the two children who we have in care with us, and we were attempting to turn across traffic on the A428 into Bromham. And you know how difficult that is, especially around rush hour. And so we were pulled up. I was driving, and with two little ones in the back, I certainly wasn't about to take the risk of trying to squeeze through a gap to get hit in the rear end of the car. And so I was being very cautious, over-cautious, I suppose. And somebody in an Enterprise hire van behind me was losing patience, lacking patience perhaps, and started to bib their horn. And I thought, well, I'm still not going to take the risk, I'm afraid. So when the space eventually was available, I turned into Bromham and went down the hill and then across the bridge and went to turn into Rosemary Drive, back to our house, and the van had followed us thus far. And at the point of turning into Rosemary Drive, I just went as slow as I possibly could. I didn't shake my fist or do anything such as that. I just thought, I'll take this corner as slowly and gently and cautiously as I possibly can without coming to a halt. And the poor van driver had a little more time to wait for me to turn into Rosemary Drive. I laugh, but in actual fact, the truth is I'd lost self-control for a moment. Others would lose self-control in other ways in those circumstances. But Esther said to me, "You did that on purpose." She knows me well enough, and I did, I have to confess. So if you hired an enterprise van this week and were turning, driving up Village Road on Thursday evening, my apologies, please forgive me. But no doubt we can all sympathise, if not empathise, and recognise that there are those occasions when we all lack self-control because we're not the finished article. But we are those works in progress, praise the Lord. And even when we do such things as that, and I did come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit just along the street there and said, "Lord, please forgive me because that was unnecessary." But still, he's still working in our lives. And he doesn't then say, "Well, you made your bed, now lie in it." He's a God of grace. And so he says, "I'll still work with you. Learn from it. Don't repeat it, ideally, but we are still works in progress." And self-control should be something that marks our family life. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's page 862 in the Blue Bibles. Whilst you're turning there to 2 Peter chapter 1, just consider this question in your own mind with me briefly. Did Jesus ever lack gentleness? And did he ever lack self-control? And even if you don't know much of the Bible, I suspect it wouldn't take you long to come to the conclusion that no, Jesus never lacked self-control, and he was never lacking in gentleness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Just notice with me the fact that there's effort that's required on our part. Yes, these elements of the fruit are the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we have to put in some effort in by way of partnering with him. If we'd read a few verses earlier, we would have found that God has given us his divine power, everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. We have what we need, then we have to apply it, put it into practice. Now, going back to that question, did Jesus ever lack gentleness or self-control? I would imagine you came to the same conclusion that I came to, which is justifiable from Scripture, that no, he never lacked gentleness and he never lacked self-control. And yet, if you know your Bible well enough, you'll know of the occasion when early on in his ministry, he was in the temple and there was corruption and inappropriate selling of goods and exchanging of currency that was taking place in the temple in a way that was basically taking advantage of the poor. It was also, it seems, hindering people in their worship in a number of ways. Jesus was in zeal, the disciples understood, very upset at what was going on. So much so that he drove out the animals that were being sold, he turned over the tables of the moneylenders, And to perhaps everybody else watching that day, but for the disciples, it would at least have appeared that for a moment he was certainly lacking in gentleness and potentially was out of control. I mean, if we think of it in these terms, if today there was a bingo type of game being played in the welcome area, and it might surprise you to realise or to know that there are many churches in our nation who do that week in, week out, not in turning a thing and picking out a bingo ball, but in playing a lottery form of game in their gatherings or after their gatherings. If that was taking place today, and Ian, our newest elder among us, recognised elder, was to see that taking place, and he went out, not ran, but made his way out, and said, "This is wrong." And he was to throw over the table without injuring anybody, but he threw over the table where all the lottery tickets were and they were being drawn. And he said, we're not doing this anymore. This is wrong that we should do this as God's people. Even just the act of throwing over a table would appear, at least to me, and I suspect to you also in the moment, that Ian or whoever was doing it had lost their self-control for a moment. But not necessarily so, of course. And in Jesus' case, he hadn't lost self-control. What the disciples understood was that what had been prophesied in the Psalms was being fulfilled in Jesus, that he was zealous for God's house as it was then, the temple in Jerusalem, and the worship of God to such an extent that it was right for him to have a righteous anger or righteous indignation in that moment, and to do precisely what he was doing. If that wasn't enough, then towards the end of his ministry, he does virtually the same thing all over again. It's as if he was annoyed all over again that having had to do it once, the people still hadn't learned, and we have to confess, very often we don't learn as quickly as we ought. But just 3 or so years down the line, they're doing exactly the same thing in exactly the same way, in exactly the same place, and all over again, with God's zeal in his heart, Jesus takes precisely the same action. And yet he wasn't lacking self-control. And the great Baptist teacher from the UK, who's now in glory, Michael Eaton, he said this: "A meek and a gentle person is strong, but they use that strength wisely and carefully to help others, not to put them down or to oppress them, but they apply self-control so as to put aside their own importance," and think of Jesus' own importance, but he was putting that aside, "in order to serve others." In that case, the humble and poor who wish to worship God in the way that was prescribed and were being hindered from doing so. An illustration in Scripture of self-control that's often used is that of an athlete. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that an athlete goes into training and they discipline their own body, because in a race, only one person wins the prize. And he says, therefore, run your race so as to win the prize. Because your prize that you'll win in running your race for Christ is not a prize that doesn't last, like the crown and garland that was given to the Olympiads who won in the Olympics. But the crown that we receive is one that will last forever. And so he says, put in all the more effort, therefore, in order to win the prize. There was a great athlete from Bedford, and his name was Harold Abrahams. Who's watched the Chariots of Fire movie? Yes. One of the best films, in my opinion, that's ever been made. And you have Eric Liddell on the film, don't you? The Scottish evangelist athlete preaching the gospel. And then you have this Harold Abrahams, born in Rutland Road in Bedford to a father and mother who were Jewish immigrants from Lithuania, I seem to remember. And off he goes to Oxford. He does the run round the quad at the start, doesn't he? And he, for the first time in 700 years, somebody had beaten the time of the clock striking 12 or whatever it was. And then he goes off to the 1920 Olympics, if I remember correctly, but he gets knocked out in the quarterfinals. And so he then comes back and trains all the harder for the next Olympics, which would be 1924 in Paris. And it's recorded that between the 1920 and 1924 Olympics, he went through vigorous training, perfecting his start, his stride, and his form. And I'm sure those of you who've watched the film know the outcome. He went on, of course, to win gold. Now, in the spiritual, God calls you and I to apply self-control, self-discipline, so that we run this race in such a way as to win. And that has a myriad of wonderful applications for us as a church family. Too many to go into, but we'll come to some questions now as we close, and perhaps Stuart could put the first one up for us. And we're going to do it in small groups today, just to mix things up slightly. I know that some love doing things that way, and so just for a change, we're going to get into groups of threes or fours or fives and consider these questions. The first one relates to the faithfulness element that Alice preached about, and the question is, what are some ways in which we should all lovingly help a brother or sister who is unfaithful in meeting regularly for worship? I know that's a bit long and wordy. I'll leave it up there so that you can have it as a reference. But essentially, how do we lovingly help a brother or sister who doesn't meet together regularly in fellowship here? They call it their home church, but they're rarely here. How would we help them? And then the next and last question is, what behaviours are characteristic of a Christian who is gentle and self-controlled? So that's the myriad of applications, which is why I'm not going to list them off. In your little groups, you can consider. So what are the benefits in church life? And what are the characteristics, then, of somebody who is gentle and self-controlled? We've got about 5 minutes, so if we can have the first question up first, Stuart, and I'll let you get into groups of whatever size you would like, and we'll start with that first question, and then after a few moments, I'll ask you to move on to the next question. Okay, let's have some quick feedback on that first question. So, who has an idea of a loving way to help a brother or sister who's unfaithful in meeting regularly for worship? Yeah, good question. Yeah, there might actually be a perfectly good reason. Yeah, so actually find out in the first place, is there an issue? Alice said, offer a lift. It might be that they actually can't get here anymore, or they might be unwell, yes, and just need a phone call. Yes. Sorry. Let them know that they're missed. Yeah, great. They found me. Yep, so send a friend, tying in with Brenda's answer, that group, yeah. Any other thoughts? Yes. Yeah. Will gave that answer, and he qualified it in a way that I hadn't thought would be important as well, which is that do that, but be careful not to allow that to become their... Yeah, their church connection. Hopefully, if they're assuming they're not coming for any good reason, so just write that one off for a moment, then we really want them to actually have a desire, a longing to be back and part of it. And that was Will's point. So, yes, meet with them, but not to the extent that they then feel that actually they don't need the gathering anymore. Any other answers? Yeah, so if they're a young Christian, I mean, it might not be young necessarily, but let's assume young in terms of an immature Christian, a baby Christian, they might not have worked out the prioritising of things, yeah, yeah, and realised how important it is. Yeah.
That's where lovingly comes in.
And that's where lovingly comes in, absolutely, yes. Yeah, that qualifies it, doesn't it? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So again, finding out what's the reason why, because it might be that something has upset them, offended them, hurt them, whatever. Yeah. And Emily said about, what was it that you said with consistency ourselves? Yeah. So setting the good example ourselves. You know, we're assuming that we are regular attenders. If we're not, then it's slightly hypocritical to go and say, you don't come very often. let's have the next question, Stuart. And in our groups again, what behaviours are characteristic of a Christian who is gentle and self-controlled? Over to you again. Well, our group needs some help. We're finding this one difficult. We're finding it easier to think of people who are gentle and self-controlled than to list the characteristics and behaviours. Something that came up was someone who is peaceful. A characteristic of someone who's gentle and self-controlled is that they are, generally speaking, peaceful rather than intense. That was one thought. Okay, how about other groups? Any groups that haven't shared anything yet? Is there any feedback from those groups? Being free of being condemnatory. Yes, yeah. Caleb.
We were saying it's important to be gentle with your words as well as your actions.
With your words as well as your actions. Yeah, so somebody who's gentle and self-controlled with their words. Very good, yeah. Yeah, as well as actions. Yes. Yes, yeah. Yes, yeah. So this group and Jean was just sharing that it often outworks itself in helping somebody else because it has a compassion characteristic of being compassionate and kind with it, I suppose. Yeah, yeah. Yep. Yes, so this perhaps reflects the other elements of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's perhaps wise. We found it easier, and you were doing the same thing in a way, or somebody was, yeah, over here. We found it easier to think of the antonyms, the opposites, and to say someone who is gentle is not that way. They're not intense, they're not condemnatory. That was easier for us rather than trying to think of the synonyms of the other things that are like it. Any other final feedback? Or otherwise, it sounds as if we all perhaps found that one trickier than we imagined it would be. Mild-mannered, very good. Michael said mild-mannered. That's a good synonym, isn't it, for gentleness? Someone who's mild-mannered, yes, yeah. And self-controlled, the synonyms from the New Testament are things like moderation, actually. Someone who's self-controlled is able to moderate. So even things like anger, surprisingly, isn't necessarily sin if it's moderated, if it's appropriate, and they've got that in control, whoever that is. And joy ought to be in control, not out of control. Yeah. Not the person, yes, I mean the characteristic. We're going to pray. It's 12 o'clock. We've had a good time this morning. Well done for engaging so well. And it doesn't look like there's a whole lot of savoury food, but there is an awful lot of sweet after the wedding yesterday. So if nothing else, we're going to enjoy a lot of cake over tea and coffee. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the church family of which you've made us a part. Lord, we acknowledge it's not the perfect church family because that doesn't yet exist. And even if there was a perfect church family, Lord, we acknowledge that as soon as we were to join it, any one of us, it would immediately cease to be perfect again because we are those works in progress. But we thank you that you are a God of grace. You are patient. And you do persevere with us. And therefore, Lord, you're still at work in our lives, still making us daily to be more like Jesus. And as we sang in that last song, the Stuart Townsend song, Lord, we invite you to continue that work in our lives. And as you do that, Lord, and as we partner with you in that, we pray that as a church, we would increase in these different elements of the fruit of the Spirit, one to another, and that we would be a powerful witness to the world so that when we extend an invitation and when we share the good news about Jesus, it would be shared with an authenticity, Lord, and a proof text in our lives because you are and you have and you will continue to transform us until that day when the work that's begun in us is brought to completion. Lord, we thank you also for this food that you bless us with daily, and the drinks that we're about to enjoy. Thank you for the generosity of those who've purchased items and brought them or baked them, Lord. And we pray that we won't only enjoy food together, but that we will enjoy fellowship with you and one with another. In Jesus' name, amen.